Turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 5, verse 40. Thank those of you for coming today. Kind of a blustery, not a blustery, but a snowy day, especially those living far away. Thank you for making the commitment and being here. It's encouraging to see you. And pray that you get something from the Lord this morning here. For Acts chapter 5 and verse 40. And it says, the Bible says, "And to him they agreed, when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for the sunshine out. And even though there's a lot of snow, it'll be getting less all the time. We thank you for spring around the corner. But Lord, thank you especially for your word, the promises, the certainty of it. Pray now that you'd just speak to your people here this morning, and you put this on my heart a while back, and I believe it's important, but Lord, if you're not in it, it's all for naught. So I pray that you'd just speak to your people here and encourage and rebuke and exhort, whatever it might be. Strengthen us, Father, for the days ahead. And Lord, we do pray for that, I assume, young lady, Rachel, there that has a recurring cancer, a relapse, and what a heartbreaking thing that must be. And I don't know her spiritual condition, but pray that through all this that, Lord, that she would get saved. And I think of many other people going through trials and they're lost. Lord, my brother-in-law John, and pray for his salvation. And just pray that you'd be with us this morning. Pray for Sam and Angel that maybe they could come back sometime soon. If you see fit, it'd be a blessing to have them here. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I was reading through here a while back, and ironically, actually, did this a much shorter version of this. Not that this is going to be 2 hours or anything, but a shorter version of this for a challenge over in Bulgaria this last summer, fall. And so, but the thing I want to kind of hit on this morning is the last part, as I was reading through a while back. It says in verse 42, "And daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ." And just that phrase, "they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ." And I thought, how could they do that? You know, why can't I do that? Why can't I be more like that? Why can't I have this continued zeal all the time to teach and preach Jesus Christ? Why is it my life is just little peaks and valleys and that sort of thing? But it says here, they cease not. They never stop teaching and preaching Jesus Christ. And even though they were, if you go back to a ways there, previous, a little bit earlier in the chapter, not chapter 4, chapter 5, they're thrown into prison in verse 18. They're thrown into prison. They were commanded not to do that, and yet they did it. And so I'm thinking, why did they do that? How could they do that? And you know, I just put in my mind there, I says, I want to be more like that. And why can't we as Christians be more like that, to cease to not to teach and preach Jesus Christ? And it's one thing, you know, I enjoy about going on the mission trips is that throughout our, you know, daily work all the time, it's you get distracted. You know, if the devil can't discourage you, he'll distract you. And it's just distractions all the time. And it's hard in our everyday life to cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Yet on a mission trip, one of the things out of others I enjoy about it is that you're there for a week or 2 weeks or whatever it might be, and your whole focus, 100%, is getting the Word of God out, is teaching and preaching Jesus Christ. But let's take a look at this a little more in depth here. And it's, how could they do that? How could the apostles do that? And here they're thrown in prison in chapter 5, verse 18. And how did they have the desire? How did they have that stamina? And you think about what they saw. They saw before them the ministry of Jesus Christ, many of them, or they heard about it. How he healed the lame, how he caused the blind to see, how he cleansed the lepers, how he only had the power to forgive sins. Throughout his ministry, he'd heal them, and he'd say, "Thy sins be forgiven." He was the only one that had that power. He was the one who gave them, the individuals, the apostles, a new life. They had seen hundreds of lives changed in their lifetime. And they realized that teaching and preaching Jesus Christ was important. And you look at us today, so I don't see anybody lame. I don't see any lame made to walk. I don't see people who are blind and made see. I don't see any lepers cleansed. But wait a minute. This is physical yet. It's a physical kingdom at this point. Have you seen that? Somebody, you know, a person who's lame, they can't get around like they should, right? And have you seen anybody throughout your Christian life that they can't get around spiritually, and all of a sudden they get saved and they have some direction and purpose in life? Have you seen people, yourself included, myself, who had no spiritual discernment, didn't know where we're going when we die, and then we get saved and we're no more blind, but we can see, and just like the lepers cleansed, our sins are forgiven, they're gone. And just we ought to have these things real in our life. Here's these people back then. They were under the oppression of the Roman government. And all of a sudden, they're free from sin. They're free from being anything in this life. And they're on their way to heaven. And that is just like us. But they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. To them, that was everything in their life, was teaching and preaching Christ. That was their main purpose. And we know we have to do sometimes, we have to stop and look around in our own lives and the lives of others and say, haven't we seen miracles? Haven't we seen things and lives changed? See, I'll never forget Abel and Aaron's parents. They're taking them to the airport, and the pastor and us went down there, and there they were with, three or four bags apiece going to China. That was it. There's no container being shipped, just three or four bags. Abel's just little, half the size he is now. And there they were, just, here's a man, it's, bright young man taking his family 9,000 miles away. Didn't know a soul over there, to my knowledge. Just going to go over there. I think the Lord led him to the town of Zhengzhou. He's been there, 30 plus years. That's a life changed. And many, many, many other lives, we look at that and we see. But see, they realized the importance. Those apostles back then, they realized the importance of teaching and preaching Jesus Christ. I think one thing that Christianity and ourselves included is part of it, I don't think we realize the importance of it like we need to. I don't think we realize the importance of the gospel. I don't think we realize the reality of hell. Do we realize it? Do we realize as we walk down the street or go into our shop, go do our shopping or Walmart or Cub or someplace like that, we go through the aisles or go downtown Minneapolis, the car is zipping by us on the road. We realize that one out of only about 19 out of 20 people, about 95% of those people, are on their way to a lake of fire. A real, literal lake of fire. In Mark 9, chapter 9 of Mark, in verse 44 and in 46 and in verse 48, the Lord tells them, he says, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. It's a real place. Let's turn back to Luke chapter 16 for a second. Luke chapter 16. Of course, this is the story, the account of the rich man and Lazarus. And it's talking about verse 23. It's not a parable like Jehovah's Witnesses say. It is a story, an account of what actually happened, and Jesus Christ is telling it. In verse chapter 16, verse 23, it says, "And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeing Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that I may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." Now, have you ever thought about that? Here is this man, he is so depraved, so much in torments. What would the logic, if you were in hell, wouldn't the logical thing be, hey, can I get out of here? Please, can I get out? Why didn't he ask that? Because he knew he deserved it. He had stood before a holy God, and he said, depart from me, ye cursed, in the everlasting lake of fire, prepare for the devil and his angels. He knew he deserved to be there. That's a sobering thought. He didn't ask for that. You know what he asked for? He didn't ask for a drink of water. If few drops. He was in so much misery and so much pain. All he could get his hands and his mind around was just a few drops. He said, nope, too late. So then he switched to something else. And he says, verse 27, he says, okay, forget the water. I'm going to be in his torments. I deserve these torments. This is what I deserve for rejecting God. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, verse 27, Father, that thou wouldst send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify them, lest they also come in this place of torment. The next thing he wanted is he said, I don't want anybody else to come to this place. Please, will you send somebody to my brethren? I don't want them to come here, right? And you think about that and say, that's all he wanted, was just to a few drops of water. And if it was a parable, which it's not, you know, nobody wants to escape a parable, right? It's a real story. But all he wanted was a few drops of water. And he realized that he deserved to be there. He didn't even ask to get out of there. And, you know, you think about that and say, what a sobering thing. You wonder if that's what people will experience in hell. You know, people hate being wrong. The people hate realizing that they were wrong, being told that they're wrong. And yet, can you imagine realizing you're wrong for all eternity? Realizing that you're in this torments, you deserve these torments, that it's never going to end, and it's your fault because you rejected Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, because you're too prideful, too arrogant, too indifferent, whatever the case was. Or maybe they never had a clear presentation of the gospel. I never had a clear presentation of the gospel until I set foot in a man's house when I was 26 years old. How many people in a city of 3.5 million people have never heard a clear presentation of the gospel? You know, when I grew up long ago, I used to play with Ingalls kids on the farm there, but even if you grew up in the 60s and stuff like that, people had a knowledge of God. They went to church of some sort. Now, young people, they don't have any knowledge of God whatsoever. They know nothing about God. You know, Jesus Christ is a curse word. That's all, you know what I mean? They have no knowledge. How many people out there will end up in this lake of fire because they've never had a clear presentation of the gospel? Because Christians don't realize the importance of it and realize that the reality of hell. That's our job. That's our job to get the gospel out. You know, John 3:16, you know, everyone knows that. But turn over to John 3:36. Turn back to the book of John just for a second here. There's hardly, I bet you, even with God being further and further from people's minds, I bet you half the people in this city know John 3:16. And that's a beautiful verse. It's a great verse. It shows God's love toward man. It's past tense. He says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. His sole purpose of sending his love was that the world might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is not condemned already, because he had not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And jump down across the page here, John 3:36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son of God shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. You don't see John 3:36 or John 3:18 in the football end zones. Right? But that's what they need to hear. They need to hear it's not just about God's love. The only way into God's love is through Jesus Christ. And a lot of these people don't know that. It's up to us to tell them. But can you imagine being in hell for all eternity and knowing that you're wrong? You know, this world is getting to be a crazier and crazier place all the time. Turn back to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Let's take a look at that for a second. This know also that, I'm sorry, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. And if that doesn't explain the world today, you think about how far the world has gone away from God in the last 20 years. There's things that are passed now that are become legal in this country that weren't an object of discussion. No, not 100 years ago or 50 years ago, but 20 years ago when everybody, almost people in this room, were young. They weren't even brought up for discussion because they think that's idiotic. And it's legal now. People, this world doesn't need a new political system. This world needs the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's the only hope. And we are the vehicles that he has chosen to be used. You know what I see sometimes, looking back over the last 30 years, it's like people sometimes, it's like standing on the edge of a lake. And it's people that, it's kind of a little bit cold, and people get in the lake and they go for a swim, and they just kind of get their toes in a little bit. And they, oh, man, that's kind of cold. And maybe they get in a little more, and they're just ready to go on up to their knees and get really crazy here. But then a breeze comes and kind of cools things off a little bit. They don't want to get in. I see people in the last 30 years who have lived their whole Christian life standing on the edge of the lake. It's cold. It's hard. I can't do it. It's just not in me to go out and to talk to people. You know what you need to do? You need to take a running start and run down that dock and jump in. That's it. Get in. Get in the fight. Get in the battle. Over the years, I've seen families come and go. And almost all exceptions, the ones that go are always on the edge. That's cold. I don't know. I don't want to be too crazy. I'm comfortable here. They don't go running. I've seen very, 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 very few that have run off that dock and jumped in all the way for Jesus Christ. That have gone astray. Question is, and you know, you're here this morning, that's a blessing, but if we were to examine ourselves, I doubt there's anybody maybe sitting right on the edge here, but I know for myself, there's parts of my life that I'm sitting like this, that I need to, just a little part of my life or this or that, that I need to just go in and do it and not hold back. What about you guys? What about you? And you see, the Bible says, serve the Lord with gladness. So they realized the need was great. The people need Jesus Christ. And you know what? Yes, yes, most people will reject it. This isn't Papua New Guinea where you can walk down the street and never be rejected of a gospel tract. This is the United States of America where we're rich and increase the goods and need of nothing. And you go to the door and say, oh, no, we're fine. Or, we're fine. No, thanks for stopping. Okay, that's America. But there's people that will listen. And there are people out there that are seeking Jesus Christ. And we need to get the word out to them. I'll never forget one time, and I think it's 2012. I wasn't going to go down to the fair. I was leaving to go overseas in a few days, and I was busy getting stuff, whatever. And I said, oh, I'll go. And so I brought a group down there. I dropped them off with a van. And I went over down to the Como Park. And got some tracks on cars. I had to use the bathroom, so I parked at Como Park, one of the parking lots, and it's probably about, I don't know, 300-400 yards over to the bathrooms. So I walked, went to the bathroom, and I'm walking back. As I'm walking back to the van, there's this black guy coming, and I can tell their paths are going to intersect. And so I go up to him, I say, hey, can I give you something to read? It's a gospel about Christ. He goes, can you just wait right here a second? Can you wait right here? I have to go get my friend. He says, okay. So he goes, gets his friend. His friend comes over. He says, this is what we're talking about this morning, right here. The only doorway. We're talking, he and I, about that this morning. He says, how do you, you know, what's this all about? I was able to lead him to the Lord right there. It's like something out of a chick comic book, you know. But, you know, there he is. Our paths is perfectly intersected. There is, you know, low-hanging fruit. You never know. You never know what who the Lord is going to put in your paths. But the apostles realized that there was a great importance. They realized the reality of hell. What's another thing they realized? I think they realized what God did for them. I think a lot of times, again, the devil's out to distract us. I think sometimes we have to look back and remember what Jesus Christ did for us. Not only at the cross, but how he changed our lives. Turn back to Psalm chapter 40, if you could. Psalm chapter 40. Verse 1, it says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. You know, we need to remember what Jesus Christ did for us. You know what? He took us up out of that horrible pit. He took us up out of that miry clay. Have any of you guys ever worked in clay before? Been stuck in clay? It's a mess. You can't. I remember one time we're digging holes for a deck out in Medina, and it's just a sticky, nasty clay. It's on our hands. It's raining. The grass is wet. You can't wipe it on the grass. You can't even grip the tools because it's slippery. It's a mess. That was me. I was in that miry clay. He picked me up. Got that mess off of me and gave me a new raiment. And he set my feet on a rock. He says, he set my feet upon a rock, not just a slippery rock. I envision that rock as one of those nice grippy rocks, those nice big ones. He put my feet on a rock and he established my goings. I was 26 years old. I had my old selfish plans for my life, my own ambitions. They had nothing to do with anything eternal. They had nothing to do with anything but me. That's what I was. He picked me up. He says, Dave, let's go over here. And he established my goings. He says, I got something else for you over here. You know, when I got saved, I'll never forget it when it happened, but it wasn't, it's an amazing experience where, wow, I feel all the burden lifted, and this is amazing. I got to go out and tell 100 people. It wasn't like that for me. And I was thinking of this a while back, and I thought, you know, if I could have, if the Lord would have shown me at that moment, the next 30 years, what I've seen, what has been accomplished, how he changed my life, how he changed my children's lives. Probably would have jumped out of my skin. It's been good. What he's done. Just a selfish punk kid. He established my goings. He took me out of that miry clay. He gave me a new life. You know what I need to do? I need to remember that. I need to remember that. When I get kind of scared about handing out a tract, or I get kind of lazy about witnessing, I need to remember that. I said, wait, God can do for that person right there, Mr. Pearson one, who is without hope, without God in this world, that young kid, has no one. They need Jesus Christ. They need to be saved. They need to hear the gospel. You see, I think sometimes it keeps us from being like the apostles and ceasing not to preach and teach Jesus Christ. We forget. We get distracted. We get busy. And our Christianity is kind of just a way of life. It's what we've been doing all the time. And yeah, God is good. God is great. And I'm so thankful to be saved. And we really forget the depth of it. We really forget what he did for us. We really forget. Have you ever thought about where you'd be without him? It scares me. I wonder if that'll be something we see in heaven. Is this would have been your life? Had he not chosen me as your Savior, aside, you know, and then die and go to hell besides that. But if you're here this morning, you're saved. and I think most people in here are, you realize why you're here? You realize that somewhere, somebody in years past, either an individual or several individuals, opened their mouth about Jesus Christ? You realize the reason all of us are here this morning, and all of us, I assume all of us, are on our way to heaven and have no danger of going to hell, and we're saved, is because somebody stepped out of their comfort zone and said, I need to tell somebody about Jesus Christ. I need to open my mouth. I got to get beyond my shyness, my timidness. I need to tell people. That's why we're here. It's because somebody put down the flesh and started living after the Spirit. That's why we're here. There's no exception. Whether it's a bunch of people, whether it's a godly parent or grandparent praying for you, whether it's, you know, your parents led you to the Lord. Well, who led your parents to the Lord? For me, it was a man that got down on his knees in the morning and says, God, please send somebody my way today to tell him about your son. And I come knocking at his door at 7 o'clock in a cold winter night. He prayed. But you know what? They need a chance to hear. And none of us should be here without that. People, we need to realize the importance of the gospel. Take a new look at that. We need to remember the reality of hell. We need to remember also the blessings of being saved and what Jesus Christ has done for us. But what else? How could the disciples... So we get past that point a little bit. Let's go back to the book of Acts here, chapter 5. And how else could we try to be like them and cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ? Turn back to verse 29 of chapter 5. Is the thing that allowed them to do that without hesitation, even though they've already been in prison, they've been beaten, and yet they ceased not to do it. They weren't going to let any physical discomfort get in their way. Verse 29, and Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. They made a decision in their life that they ought to obey God rather than men. And I wonder how often that we can, you know, don't do what we're supposed to do because we're fearing and obeying man rather than God. The Proverbs 29:25 says, the fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. You know, why can't we witness like we should? You know, maybe a secular job, say, well, what do my coworkers think? How will they react to it? You know, what if they reject me? What if they make fun of me? What if they roll their eyes when I go to give them a track? They'll think I'm crazy. All these things. And we look at that, I mean, in the fear of man, a lot of times you look at that and say, we're fearing men out there. I fear those men. Most time it's the fear of this man right inside us. What's going to happen to us? The fear of this man, this old man, because this old man hates the gospel, hates anything spiritual. Turn over to Romans chapter 8 for a minute here. Romans chapter 8, verse 5, Romans 8, 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of flesh, but they that are after the Spirit the things of Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So they that are in the flesh cannot please God. So it depends on where, you know, you have to determine your mind. Are you going to please the flesh, or are you going to please the Spirit? Are you going to please God? And that's what, as far as witnessing, that's what it comes down to. You have to put down this old flesh. There's nothing in this flesh that wants to do anything for God. This old flesh is lazy. It cares for nothing spiritually. It's self-serving. It's demanding. It's lustful. There's nothing good about it. We have to be ruled by our Spirit instead. And the Holy Spirit says, go, give that man a track. He pokes you and says, well, you need to read your Bible more. You need to pray more. You need to pray for the brethren. The problem is what happens to us is there's always that constant battle. And a lot of times we listen to that old man instead of the new man within us. You know, what we have to do is we need to die to ourselves and live for Him. The Bible says, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. Turn back to Luke chapter 9, verse 23. Very familiar passage. We have to realize the importance of the gospel. We have to remember what Jesus Christ did for us, how he changed our lives, and look back at that in a spirit of thankfulness and realize that they don't have that out there, and we need to get them the gospel to them. Chapter 9 of Luke, in verse 23, and he said unto them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. And that's kind of what I'm talking about in one verse there, is that the key to it is denying himself. Come after me. You have to deny ourselves. It's not about you. It's not about me. So what does God want? You know, young person, well, what are you going to do after high school? Well, I think I'm going to do this, this, and this. And it's, you know, sad when they'd say just that versus, well, I think the Lord's calling me to go here, or I think I'm not sure yet, so the Lord has me doing this. You know, we can look at young people and say, well, why they should be, you know, more spiritually minded and looking for God's answer in their life. What about a 40-something person or 50-something person? It's every one of us. It says, take up the cross daily. Sometimes in fundamentalism, we say, well, he made a commitment to Christ at church camp and, you know, when he's 14 and he's all good. No. You take up the cross daily. As you go through our lives, there's more and more things come up all the time. And it's easy if you're 14 years old to say, oh, Lord, I'll follow you. And you mean it with all your heart. And then what about when you're 20? And that, you know, young guy, young girl comes along and maybe they're not in church all the time, but they sure are nice and, you know, this and that. You going to follow them then? And okay, you get past that hurdle and you follow God. So, okay, Lord, I'm going to follow you. And you're like, okay, I'm waiting for the right one, God. I'm waiting for the right one. And then kids come along. And then all these different phases in your life. And all the time, God says, are you going to follow me? Are you going to follow me? Are you going to follow me? Lovest thou me more than these? Throughout your whole life, it's going to be that. Not just one time. And he says, take up the cross daily and follow me. I remember back in when I was still working at Target, I'm ashamed to even say this, that I thought this, but we were going to camp. I think it was the first time or second time we went to church camp. I was literally looking forward to it. And just the day before I left, my boss was, my manager was out of town or something, and they called and said, hey, just let you know, your promotion went through, and this and that, and it was like a 15 or 20% raise. And by the way, you know, that office that's up against the window there, it's been, you know, you have it, and it's been vacant for a while, and, you know, we move your stuff in there. So I'm moving my stuff in. It was a neat office. I mean, there's glass from the knee up to the ceiling. Look out at the Mississippi River and 28th floor. And I think, wow, this is pretty neat. I'm thinking, okay, Lord, now is when you're going to call me the mission field, right? Well, he didn't, but I'm ashamed to even have thought that. It doesn't matter. And all through our lives is that we have to look and say, Lord, it's all yours. It's all yours. But to take up that cross daily and follow him. The cross is not anything comfortable. It goes against the flesh. Imagine carrying a cross, just physically carrying it. It's very awkward. But we need to make that daily sacrifice. And it's about denying ourselves. But the apostle said we ought to obey God rather than man. Turn back to chapter 5 of Acts there. And they departed from the chapter 5, verse 41. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Boy, if we could have that attitude, right? And here we don't even have to suffer really anything for the Lord in this country, in this day. But they were able to rejoice. So we don't suffer trials that way, but you know, there's other trials that come in life. And as people, you know, in our church have gone through some real trials in the last several years, and it's part of life. And part of it is, I guess, how do we handle those? Do we rejoice in them? Do we give God thanks for them? Are we still trying to serve the Lord amidst those trials? And the disciples here, they were being persecuted physically, and they rejoiced that they were worthy to suffer shame for his name. But why should we want to be like the apostles, to cease not to teach and preach the Lord Jesus Christ? You know what? We just need to take a look around us and see the need. we need to see that and remember that how the reality of hell and the necessity of the gospel, to remember the what God saved us from and what he's done in our lives. He changed my life. He changed your life. And we ought to not, you know, do anything. You know, we ought to, that ought to be our focus, is to get the gospel out. I have this story here. I'll skim through. It's pretty long. And I don't know, maybe a long, long, long time ago, I might have read it. I can't remember. Maybe some of you heard about a man from Australia. His name was Frank Jenner. And I'll skim it here as best I can, because, like I said, it's a couple pages. And it says here, and this is just an example of getting the Word of God out. This all started a number of years ago in a Baptist church in Crystal Palace in South London. The Sunday morning service was closing, and a man stood up in the back and raised his hand. And anyway, he gave a testimony. He says, I had just moved to Sydney, Australia just a few months back. I was visiting some relatives, and I was walking down George Street. That's a kind of a famous street that goes away from the harbor. You know where George Street is in Sydney, from the business area out to the Rock and Colonial area. A strange little white-haired man stepped out from a shop doorway and put a pamphlet in my hand and said, "Excuse me, sir, are you saved? If you die tonight, are you going to heaven?" I was astounded by these words. No one had ever asked me that. I thanked him courteously, and on my way home to London, this puzzled me. I called a friend, and thank God he's a Christian. He led me to Christ. Then the same Baptist pastor who heard this story flew to Adelaide, Australia the next week and was doing some meetings there. And he told the story that he had just heard. Then there's a lady in the back of the church. She says, "I used to live in Sydney, and just a couple months back, I went to Sydney to visit some friends and doing some last-minute shopping down George Street. A strange little white-haired man stepped out of the doorway and offered me a pamphlet and said, 'Excuse me, ma'am, are you saved? If you die tonight, are you going to heaven?' I was disturbed by these words. When I got home to Adelaide, I knew this Baptist church was on the next block from me. I sought out the pastor, and he led me to Christ. So I'm telling you that I'm a Christian." So now this London pastor is very puzzled. It's twice in the last 2 weeks he's heard this. This other man, later on, I'll read it here. Twice in 2 weeks he'd heard the same testimony. He then flew to preach in Mount Pleasant Church in Perth. When his teaching series was over, the senior elder of the church took him out for a meal and asked him how he had gotten saved. He grew up in a church from age 15. He never made a commitment to Christ, just hopping in the bandwagon like everybody else. Because of my business ability, I grew up in a place of influence. I was on a business trip to Sydney, and just 3 years ago, an obnoxious, it doesn't hurt to be obnoxious, spiteful little man stepped out of a shop doorway, offered me a religious pamphlet, and accosted me with this question, 'Excuse me, sir, are you saved? If you die tonight, are you going to heaven?'" What is that, 10 words? Not too hard to say, to ask somebody that, right? I tell him I was a Baptist elder. He wouldn't listen to me. I was seething with anger all the way home from Sydney to Perth. I told him my pastor, thinking he would sympathize, but he agreed. He had been disturbed for years, knowing that I didn't have a relationship with Christ. My pastor led me to Jesus just 3 years ago. The London preacher flew home and was soon speaking back in London there, and he told him about those three testimonies. At the close of the teaching series, four elderly pastors came up and explained they too had been saved between 25 and 30 years earlier by the same little man giving them a pamphlet on George Street in Sydney, Australia. The following week, he flew to a convention in the Caribbean for missionaries. He shared the same testimonies. At the close of the teaching, three missionaries came forward and said that they had also been saved between 15 and 25 years earlier by the same man in Sydney, Australia. Next, he went to Atlanta, Georgia, to speak at a Naval Chaplain Convention. There for three days, he spoke to 1,000 Naval Chaplains. Afterwards, a Chaplain General took him out for a meal and asked the Chaplain how he became a Christian. Well, guess what? The same story. "I was in a battleship and lived a reprobate life. We were doing exercises in the South Pacific and were docked in Sydney Harbor for replenishments. We hit the King's Cross with vengeance. I was blind drunk, got on the wrong bus, and got off on George Street. As I got off the bus, I saw a ghost as this man jumped out in front of me, pushed a pamphlet in my hand, and said, 'Sailor, are you saved? If you die tonight, are you going to heaven?' The fear of God hit me immediately. I was shocked sober, ran back to the ship, and sought out the chaplain. He led me to Christ. I soon began to prepare for the ministry under his guidance. I am now in charge of 1,000 chaplains who are bent on soul winning today." 6 months later, The same London pastor flew over to India at a conference with 5,000 Indian missionaries in a remote part of northeast India. At the end, the head missionary took him to a humble little home and a simple meal. He asked a Hindu how he came to Christ. He said, "I grew up in a very privileged position. I work for the Indian diplomatic mission. I traveled the world. I am so glad for the forgiveness of Christ and his blood atoning my sin, because I would have been very embarrassed if people found out what I had gotten into. One period of diplomatic service took me to Sydney. I was doing some last-minute shopping, laying down with toys for my children, walking down George Street, when a courteous white-haired man stepped out in front of me and offered me a pamphlet and said, 'Excuse me, sir, are you saved? If you die tonight, you're going to heaven.' I thanked him very much, but this disturbed me. I got back to my town, sought out a Hindu priest, the Hindu priest, of course, couldn't help him, and later he got saved. I left the diplomatic service, and here I am today. By God's grace, I'm in charge of all these missionaries who have led 100,000 people to Christ." 8 months later, the pastor was preaching in Sydney, and he asked somebody about this man, and he looks him up, and he finds him. Two nights later, they went to meet him in his little apartment. This is Brother Jenner here. They knocked on the door, and this tiny, frail man greeted them. He sat down and made them tea. He was so frail that he was slopping the tea in a saucer as his hand shook. The London preacher sat there and told him all these accounts in the previous 3 years that he had heard. This little man sat with tears running down his cheeks. He told him his story. He says, "I was on an Australian roller ship, and I was living a reprobate life. In a crisis, I really hit a wall. One of my colleagues, to whom I gave literal hell to, was there to help me. He led me to Christ, and he changed my life from night to day in 24 hours. I was so grateful to God. I promised that I would share Jesus in a simple witness with at least 10 people each day. As God gave me strength, I did that. Sometimes I was ill and I couldn't do it, but I made up for it at other times. I had done this for over 40 years. In my retirement years, the best place to go was St. George Street, where I saw hundreds of people a day. I got a lot of rejections, but a lot of people curiously took the track. I've been doing this for 40 years, and I have never heard of one single person getting saved. And all those people, tens of thousands of people, were affected by this man taking a simple track and giving it to him. Now, once in a while, you get the experience of being down at the state fair and two people get saved there. That's like only a few times it's ever happened to me. And sometimes you get to see the fruit right away, guys. And most time we don't. This man lived 30 years. He just made a commitment. He says, "I'm going to give out 10 tracts a day, just 10. That's all I'm going to do, out of gratitude for what God did for me." And he didn't find out till he's almost ready to die what happened. This Baptist man witnessed to probably 140,000 people. And, many, many got saved. He didn't die a famous man, didn't die a wealthy man. But boy, there's a crown waiting for him in glory. Just doing something simple. He didn't travel. He never went on a mission trip. He just walked out of his busy, went walked down, and when the crowd was going by, I'm sure he prayed a lot beforehand, and it just gave him a track. That's it. The Word of God will not return void. Guys, this city is 3.5 million people. And this is our mission field here. And everybody in this room has people that they're in contact with, that they have influence over, that nobody else does. And it's up to us to just try to get the Word of God out. And that verse just struck me because I know my weaknesses and my distractions and my laziness and my fear of man and all these different things. And that verse has struck me, that they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. And says, I just want to try to be more like that. I'll be more like that. And so I hope this is a help to you today. I hope it's encouragement. And I want to encourage you with this, is that as many of you for many, many years, for decades, some of you have tried to get tracks out and that sort of thing. And guys, we don't know. Someday we'll know. Someday we'll know. You know, what the fruit of that is. And maybe it's something on this side, but most of it's all going to be on the other side. And what a blessing that'll be when you get to heaven and somehow you realize that, yeah, I was in a gas station down in, up in Cloquet, northern Minnesota, and I picked up this track. I think because you left it there, right? Or who knows what it is? You know, your neighbors see you for years and years, and you know, coming, you know, leaving for church on time and leaving for church and so on. And later on in their life, maybe after you move away or something, they get saved. And you have no idea. All sorts of things. People will never know until we get to heaven the fruit of what we've done. But our job here now is just to get the word of God out. And I believe those apostles, they believed that the Lord's coming was imminent back then. You can tell by the way the scriptures are written. He says that the Lord says, I'm going to come and prepare a place for you and all that. They thought the Lord's coming back soon. And they realized there was an urgency to get the gospel out. Well, man, that was 2,000 years ago. If they have an urgency back then, ought we not to have one now? And even if the Lord doesn't come back for 40 years, how much time do you have? The Bible said 70, right? Take that age and subtract your age. Put that in your mind. What are you going to do for that time? That's all the time we have. If you get a few more years, that's a blessing. But, you know, what are you going to do? Are we going to take up our cross daily and follow Him? Are we going to try to get the Word of God out? Are we going to try to be like the apostles and cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. And I pray that we can just take some encouragement and some strengthening here by just a simple verse, and that you would deal with our hearts and help us to get your word out more fervently. And Lord, we know the days are dark, but yet we have within our mouths and within our hands, when we have tracks on us, Lord, the very words that can turn a soul from a lake of fire to the glories of heaven. Lord, help us remember that and have an urgency with this gospel, and help us live our lives accordingly. And most of all, Father, I pray you'd help us be pleasing to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's turn over to 3.